turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. We're going to most likely close out this evening. We're going to close out the series on prayer. What we had started to do last week was just look at specific things that we can go to the Lord in prayer for, petitions, and I'm going to continue that tonight, dealing with a few items in relation to our physical needs, and then also with items of thanksgiving that we can go to the Lord in prayer for as well. And really all I'm doing is, I don't even know that I'm skimming the surface here. What I'm hoping to accomplish by this is, as you go through your own personal reading of the Scripture and your study of the Scripture, and as you meditate upon it, that you learn to identify different petitions and different items of thanksgiving that are brought out there, so that you can say, okay, this is something that I can go to the Lord in prayer for. This is something I can thank the Lord for. I mean, obviously, over the last few weeks, I've stressed a fair bit that often our issue is not with finding the material things to thank the Lord for, but it is to say, okay, well, I'm thankful to the Lord for all the blessings, the spiritual blessings He's given me, and then to really not actually stop and meditate upon what those blessings actually are. So I could go through and say, well, you can thank the Lord for your health, you can thank the Lord for safety and travel, you can thank the Lord for your daily bread, for your job, but I think you know all of those things. I think we all know all of those things. But when it comes to, you know, thank God for His unspeakable gift, thank God for all the blessings, like Ephesians 1, Paul thanks God for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Well, what are those spiritual blessings? It is good to itemize those things. As we itemize those things, we're meditating upon them, because truly the bounty that we've been given as far as our eternal and spiritual blessings are concerned is tremendous. But what are they specifically? What is it that we thank the Lord? And that's why last week we looked at a number of the things that we could pray for as far as things related to our eternal life and our spiritual well-being. And there are other examples. I was going through a number of them even earlier today as I was looking at some of Paul's epistles. And I would encourage you that if that's a good place to start, is go through Paul's epistles and start with the mindset. I mean, it's good to read through the Scriptures. It's good if you can read through the Scriptures, for example, over the course of the year. You go, well, I read through that last year. But part of it is not just becoming familiar with the content, but also looking at it specifically for specific things. And so it is there to be our guide. It is there to instruct us in the way of righteousness. So having been saved, now start reading through some of those epistles and read through them with the mindset of, as I read through this epistle, what is it that Paul prays for? What is it that Paul thanks God for? And if you have to make a notebook because you find it's easier to remember that way, then make a notebook and write it down. Well, here you find Paul praying for this. Here you find Paul praying for that. What spiritual things is it that Paul is praying for? Those are the things that I want to incorporate into my prayer as well. Once you start doing that, I can guarantee you, you will have no shortage of things to thank the Lord for or things to pray to the Lord for. And the best part of that is that in going to the Lord in prayer for those things related to your spiritual well-being, you can go to the Lord in prayer with full confidence to ask Him for those things and know that He's going to give them. And what is that then? That's a biblical prayer right there. You're going to Him with something that you find He has inspired in Scripture for us to ask for. You're asking Him for those things, and you can have the confidence that if you ask for those things, because we have confidence that if we ask for things according to His will, He will give them. Now, we know that when God tells us to ask for those things or shows us that example in Scripture, that it is His will for us to have those things, so we can go in full confidence. That is a faith-filled prayer right there. So we looked at some of those things last week. I'm going to deal with some things related to physical needs. This week, again, just barely skimming the surface and see this more as an exercise for learning to look for those things in Scripture, because there are many more that you can add to them. All right, Proverbs chapter 30, we will read verses 7 through 9, and we have looked at this briefly, I think, a number of weeks back, but I'm just going to bring it back up again, and then we'll go on from there. So Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9, we'll read them out loud together. Verse 7, Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee, and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you that in your word we can find how to live, how to walk, how to speak, and how to pray. And I pray, Father, then that as we study it again this evening, that you would open the eyes of our understanding to understand these things and to glorify you in them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I had mentioned Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to come back to this in a moment here, but just to underscore this point a little bit, in Ephesians chapter 1, here we find another example of the things that Paul prays for as far as the Ephesian church is concerned. And I want you to notice, first of all, that in Ephesians 1 verse 3, Paul blesses God the Father. And he says about that, that he has blessed us, which is the verse I referenced earlier. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, what are those spiritual blessings? Well, we spent some time looking at that. But if you drop down to verse 18, Paul is has mentioned in verse 16 that he does not cease. So he continually makes mention of the church at Ephesus in his prayers. What is it that he prays for them? Well, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. So this is his prayer. And again, I can pray, Lord, help me to know the riches of my inheritance. And I can pray that, and those can just be words. And that's why part of this, in going through specific things that we can write down, let's say in our own devotions or things that we can meditate upon, what is it that means? I mean, I can read through this 15 times and not really pay attention to the fact that Paul's prayer for the church of Ephesus is that they know what the riches of their inheritance are. So what are the riches of our inheritance? Well, this is where, as we looked at last week, and again, I would encourage you, even with these verses I've mentioned here in Ephesians 1, is to write down that list of what it is that Paul prays for the Ephesian church. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to spend a little bit of time dealing with some petitions that we can pray as it relates to our daily provision, such as the one we find here in Proverbs chapter 30. And then also the items of thanksgiving. And I have a somewhat lengthy list here. I don't know that we'll get through all of them, but it should at least give you sort of a launching point as far as what to look for as you're looking through Scripture. And understanding again, and I've primarily taken this from the New Testament, understanding again that certain aspects, obviously, of Scripture, I mean, all of it has to be harmonized. So we do find examples, for instance, of women in the Old Testament. You don't find this in the New Testament following the birth of Christ, but you find, for example, women in the Old Testament praying for the Lord to give them a child. Of the nation of Israel. As you move into the New Testament, it should give you pause to consider, why is it that after the birth of Christ, you don't read about that prayer anymore? And I'm kind of giving you the answer there. And that was because Israel expected the Messiah to come physically through the seed of Israel, through the seed of Abraham, so that it was a prominent desire and a prominent thought in the mind of women who were brought into the nation of Israel, and I'm including Rahab and Ruth in that, for instance, that it was their desire to be included with that. So it was a very specific situation. That's why, for example, we've been studying in our family devotions, we've been studying through the book of Esther. And the book of Esther is notable for the fact that the name of God never appears in the entire book, not once. It's the only book in the Bible where God is not mentioned once throughout it. Now, you can't read through that book and not see the hand of God in it. But why would a book about the planned destruction of all of Israel be included in the Bible when God is not even mentioned? Just stop and think about that for a moment. Because the underlying issue behind that, I mean, there's a man named Haman who goes about trying to destroy all of Israel, including those who would have gone back to the land. But understand, just like when we looked at Jonah and we looked at some of these other books, it's not a history. So you say, well, okay, so if it's not about history, but God isn't even mentioned in there, then how does this fit into the whole line of promise or the history of redemption? Well, it fits very much into that, because had all of the Jews been destroyed, there would have been no birth of the Messiah. So that what was behind the attempt to destroy all of the Jews in the Medo-Persian Empire at that time was Satan's desire and Satan's attempt, using evil men, to wipe out physically the descendants that would have brought about the Lord Jesus Christ and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is my point as far as when we find prayers, some of the prayers we find in the Old Testament, let's say in relation to the desire for children and praying to the Lord for children, was that there was first of all, a very specific promise that was made to the children of Israel prior to going into the land of Canaan. There was a promise about the bounty of their fields. There was a promise also about childbirth, that where there was obedience, God would bless them with that. And one of the things that I certainly have seen even in our own churches from time to time is that it is true that children are the heritage of the Lord. I'm not diminishing that in any way, but the fact that a couple remains childless is not an indication of their disobedience to the Lord. And this is where we have to be careful not to take some of the things that are in the Old Testament that were specifically given to the children of Israel. For example, it's possible for us to go through a drought while we're obedient to the Lord. But Israel was told, coming into the land of Canaan, that under Moses' covenant, if they were obedient to the Lord, he would bless them with bounty physically. He would bless them with children. But if they were disobedient to the Lord, he would shut their wombs. He would close off the fruit of the land. So my point with that is, as we go through this, and this is where I'm saying it's not wrong to find them from the Old Testament, but try to understand the context. You have those who came to the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry and prayed that he would heal their dead, or that he would make the lame to walk again, or that he would make the blind to see, or all of those things. But understand that, again, is within the context that in the Old Testament, the promise was that when Messiah would come, he would heal the lame, he would heal the sick, he would cause the blind to see, he would raise the dead. Isaiah is full of passages related to that, and the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry also brings that those passages in to say, I am this one, so that when those came to him, did so understanding that when Messiah would be physically among them, that he would actually do all of those things. And that's why I'm saying that we have to be careful in certain instances to recognize the context for why a specific prayer request is being made. But as we go into the New Testament, especially as we relate to those things that are in relation to the spiritual blessings or the riches of our inheritance, and we deal with a lot of what we find in the writings of the Apostle Paul and in Peter and the other apostles there, that those are things that we understand under the terms of the new covenant in which we are members, that those are all prayer requests and things that we can come to the Lord in prayer. So I'm saying don't ignore the Old Testament with that, but understand that in certain instances there's a very specific context that fits around the specific prayer request. Now, what we find here in the words of Agur, who is the man writing here in Proverbs chapter 30, is that really his prayer as it relates to his provision is a prayer that we ourselves can come to the Lord for. You'll notice here that he prays to the Lord two things. And I find interesting here again that the first thing he prays for is not physical provision. So again, don't walk away from here and go, well, the pastor here is obviously opposed to us praying to the Lord for our daily bread or for any of these other things. I'm not opposed to that. I'm saying our perspective has to change a little bit often from what our perspective naturally is. Naturally, the things we are concerned most about are temporal or of this earth. That is natural. But as we walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit, that has to change. And so here you find the words of Agur. The first thing he doesn't pray for is that God provides for his food, although he does pray for that. The first thing that he prays for is that God would remove from him vanity, so emptiness and lies, and then from there, give me neither poverty or riches. So he doesn't actually pray the prosperity gospel. He just says, Lord, and I like how he says here in verse 8, feed me with food convenient for me. That word convenient has the idea of that which is prescribed to him. So basically what he's saying is, God, just give me what I need. Now, is that any different from what Jesus tells us to pray in Luke 11 or Matthew 6 with the Lord's Prayer, as it's called, or the model prayer there, where he says, give us this day our daily bread. And that ought to be what our prayer is as well. What Agar says here is, he says, Lord, give me with that which is necessary for me, the food that is necessary for me, lest I be full and deny thee. So his concern is that if I'm wealthy, I'll stumble because of my wealth, and I won't need God. I'll disavow myself of him. And Paul says, I mean, this is a consistent theme as we go through Scripture. What is it that Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6? So look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 10. Actually, let's go back up further. Verse 8, and having food and raiment, so food and clothing, let us be therewith content. So you don't need to ask for more. And this is why I realize that a lot of books about people who have lived in poor situations and talk about their faith in Christ, and I think of a couple that come to mind, you know, I prayed to the Lord, I needed a pair of shoes, I prayed to the Lord, and I even told him what specific shoes that I wanted, what specific color and brand. And I said, Lord, if you're going to give me shoes, please give me these shoes. And then the Lord gave me those shoes, and so that's how I know God answered his prayer, or that answered his or her prayer. And you're going to say, well, okay, so did they make that up? I don't know what they said. All I can do is come back to Scripture. A person's experience doesn't negate what Scripture says. So I'm going to go with what Scripture says, and if Scripture contradicts someone's experience, I gotta go with what Scripture says, not with what their experience is. Paul says here, having food and raiment, or food and clothing, let us be therewith content, but they that will be rich. Now, the word will there has that idea of desiring. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, which is apostasy. Verse 10, it's not money that's the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith, so they've swerved from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Drop down to verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. So it's not a sin for a believer to be rich. There are those who God has entrusted with riches. But Paul says, don't desire those things. You be content with what God's given you. But what does he say? To those who are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, what are they laying up in store? I mean, this is just a unified theme through Scripture. Jesus says to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Paul says here, be rich in good works. Good works being those things that are the fruit of the Spirit, a fruitful Christian life. Not in investing materially for your own material advancement. He says, don't trust in riches. So it's not wrong for a believer to have those riches, but don't seek after them. This is not any different from what Agar is saying in Proverbs chapter 30, where as it relates to his daily needs, he says, Lord, just give me what I need. In other words, I'm content with what God provides, which is what Paul says. You have those things, be content with food and raiment. Do you need anything else? No. If God provides for you more than that, are you going to be thankful? Yes, because it's been provided by God. Are you going to seek after those things? No. If God takes away those things from you, are you still going to be content? Yes. Read through the book of Job sometime and look at what Job says. I mean, Job is a man full of great wealth, and there is a misconception in our Christian culture today where people think that because Job was wealthy and comfortable in wealth, that he had an easy spiritual life, when in fact Job's testimony is the exact opposite of that. He had all of those things, and yet he says he was not in security. There's a great temptation that comes with that, and that's what Agar is talking about here when he says, if I'm going to be full, I'm afraid that I'm going to deny you. And Paul says those who will be rich, they pursue after it, and he says they sometimes get it, from what we've read in 1 Timothy 6 there. Sometimes they get it, and he says what ends up happening? They pierce them through with many hurtful lusts. Now, we look at lust or desires, and we don't see them as being hurtful, but they are, as Paul says elsewhere, deceitful. And here in 1 Timothy, he calls them hurtful, and he says what happens? They err from the faith. They swerve. They apostatize. So don't seek after those things. And this is exactly what Agar's prayer is to the Lord. As it relates to material things, his prayer to the Lord is just give me that which is convenient for me. Not convenient in the way we use the word, but that which you have prescribed for me to have. That's what I want. Lord, don't give me any more, don't give me any less, just give me what I need. That again is a contented prayer. That is somebody who actually desires the will of God. I mean, nothing desires the will of God more than to say, Lord, give me what you need me to have. That is a prayer according to the prayer, to the will of God. So again, and to try to put this in terms of practical application, whether it's a meeting place for the church, Lord, provide for us a place for us to meet that is necessary for us. It's not to say, again, I have my heart set on this specific place. So, Lord, we're going to have a chain prayer that's going to start Monday morning, and everybody's going to pray for 20 minutes as we go through the day, because if we cover off all those time periods, and then surely God will hear us for our much speaking. No, it is a case, again, of, Lord, give us what we need. I'm content with whatever it is that you have prescribed for me. Now, I apply that to the place for the church to meet, but that can be to anything. That can be in relation to work. Sometimes we go, okay, Lord, I've applied for this job. Will you please give me this job? But what if he has something much better for you? What if there's something in relation to that specific thing that you're asking for that you don't even see may involve that hurtful lust or may involve some other thing that would cause you to err? Come to the Lord and say, Lord, provide for my needs. Now, obviously, in that sense, we're not going to sit at home and say, Lord, provide for my needs, and hopefully the food truck will show up at my door and offload all the food for me. But it is to say, where God has given us the means to work, where God has given us the means financially, that we also work to that end, recognizing that all things are the gift of God, but again, recognizing that where he may give us wealth one day, he may take it away the next day. Naked was I born, naked shall I return again to the dust, as Job says. You know, blessed be the name of the Lord. He wasn't going to curse God, he wasn't going to charge him foolishly, because he was content with what God had given him. And that's what Agar's prayer is. So when it comes to physical provision, that ought to be what our prayer is as well. Lord, just give me what's convenient, what you have prescribed for me. His reasoning is given in verse 9. He did not want to be full and to deny the Lord, to say, who is the Lord? As if to say, I've gotten all this for myself. I don't need the Lord. And he did not want to be poor and steal and take the name of his God in vain. In other words, I think that some of the sense there is causing others to blaspheme, because here is this person who claims to trust in the Lord but ends up stealing because he doesn't truly trust in the Lord to provide for his needs. So again, as it relates to our daily bread. Now, I've given you Proverbs 30 verses 7 through 9. You could add to that Luke 11 verse 3, which is from the model prayer, and that is, give us this day our daily bread. These are simple prayers. They're not, again, it is approaching, and I think it does cause us to think again. So we have a need in our life. Let's say it's a financial need. Lord, would you provide for this need? But again, keeping it an open-ended prayer, that it's not a case of thinking that the only way God can provide for that specific need is the idea that I have for this to be done. Like, so let's say I have a financial need. It might be, for instance, that you go from a position of, let's say, having your own house to renting. That may be a case of God providing for your need. It may involve some sort of downsizing. It may involve the loss of material possessions for God still to provide for your need. It may not. It may also involve God blessing you with greater abundance. But the reality, but the point is that as we approach God in prayer, it is to say, give me what I need. We don't like to do that in the flesh because that sort of takes the control out of our hands. But the child of God who trusts the Lord realizes that control in our hands is really not a good thing at all. Because we're blind, we're foolish, we follow after our heart, which is foolish, we're weak, we don't see the end from the beginning, we don't know all of those things, so why would we want to try to tell God what we think is the best way for us to be provided for? The best way for us to be provided for is for our all-wise Heavenly Father who knows the beginning from the end, knows the heart of man that man himself does not know because we can't know often the deceitfulness of our own heart. I mean, it requires the revelation of God through His Word to even show us that. But we can't know the deceitfulness of our own heart to say, okay, Lord, here is the need. I don't know how it is that You're going to provide for it, but Lord, would You provide for that? And Lord, let Your will be done, because I desire Your will, as we looked at a number of weeks back, Your will to be done on earth, which includes my life, as it is in heaven. So again, as it relates to our physical needs, there are some other things we can relate to as far as our physical lives are concerned. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here we have a command in Scripture in the first two verses. It does continue on. Now understand that Paul is writing to Timothy here, who is pastoring the church at Ephesus. And so when Paul gives an exhortation here for prayer, and then as he goes on later on to deal with who is to pray and roles within the church there, he is dealing within the context of the church here. Notice though that he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So he does include in that, that as believers, we ought to pray for those who are in authority, that God would work, as we know God turns the hearts of kings, We find that, for instance, in Proverbs 22. We know that God turns the heart of kings to pray to the Lord for these kings, for those who are in authority. Why? To pray to the end that we might be able to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So it is appropriate to pray to the Lord that He would work in such a way in our society and in the hearts of our leaders so that we may be able to live a life in peace and quietness. I think part of that as well relates to a prayer similar to what the Lord Jesus Christ prayed on the cross about His own persecutors, and that involves the prayer that God would have mercy upon those who persecute us. Part of that is included with that. So this again does it certainly relates to our spiritual lives, but it relates in a very practical way to our physical lives as well, that we pray for those who are in authority so that we might be able to live a quiet and peaceable life. We can also pray for the Lord to give strength to those who are going through difficult times. James chapter 5. I hesitated a little bit to go to this one because my fear was that I would end up spending more time expounding on this than what I had planned on doing. We covered this a while back, and like I said to you earlier, the messages that I had preached on this are on the church website, so you can go back through and listen to them, or I get much more in depth. So I'm not going to get a whole lot in depth here, but I am going to tie this back into the fact that those who are going through difficult times, we can pray for. That's what James actually gives the command for us to do. If you look at verses 14 and 15 in James chapter 5, and going back up even to verse 13, if a person is afflicted, let him pray. If a person is merry, let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now again, without getting into too much detail here, this does refer to the one who might have actually become physically sick through, to use more of a contemporary term, depression or discouragement, especially as it related to persecution, which James actually outlines when you look at earlier in the chapter and in the previous chapter. I'm not going to get into too much depth there. Understand that the word sick there is a word that doesn't necessarily only refer just to physical sickness. So a lot of people will take this as anytime a person gets sick, come in, pour physical oil over him, pray over him, and then if God wills, he'll heal him. That's not actually what James says here. He says actually the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The idea here was somebody who was so weakened, so beaten down through the discouragement and especially through the persecution that they were going through that he or she was physically unable to pray for themselves. And so to that end, those pastors or elders in the church would come and pray for him. And that the promise was not that if it's God's will, that person would be healed. The promise was that that person would actually be raised back up again. That is the promise. It's a very specific promise there. So again, it can't be a matter of trying to turn this into a, well, you know, and then if God wills, he'll raise him up. No, James actually says it's God's will that in this specific situation, the person would be raised up again. I don't want to get into a lot of detail with that, but just suffice to say that we do have the command to pray for those, especially who are going through a very difficult time, that God would give them strength. Another example of that, and this is one we've looked at in the past as well, is in John chapter 17, where the Lord Jesus Christ, in his high priestly prayer, prays for God to preserve the disciples who would be going through persecution. And so likewise, we can also pray that God would keep us with whatever trial it is that we're going through. Now here it's specifically applied to the situation of persecution, but that does not have to be the only instance in which this prayer can be made. So here Jesus prays, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. And I've spent a fair bit of time, so I'm not going to go over all of that, but often when it's come to those who are going through whatever trial or affliction it is, whether it's some sort of physical sickness, or whether it's persecution or some other difficult circumstance, often our prayer is for God to change the circumstance rather than it is for actually the spiritual strength that they need to go through. And we really do them a disservice when our only focus is on the physical changing of the circumstances. It's often through those adverse physical circumstances that the Lord purifies our faith. So if we're constantly looking to escape those things and not actually go through the purification that our faith needs, we're not getting what's best for us. And this is why, again, we come back to the scripture and say, how should I pray in these circumstances? Because in the flesh, my thought is to pray, get me out of this. I don't want to go through this. This is uncomfortable for me. And yet God does not take us through anything that is not good for us, right? All things work together for good to them that love God. So if I'm going to harmonize that with the difficulties I have to go through, then I know that whatever it might be, I mean, God could take me through a physical affliction like the flu or like something like that. Now, there are times when God uses those things to correct us or to chastise us, but that should not be our first assumption that every time we go through some sort of adverse circumstance that it's because I've sinned and so God's trying to correct me here. That was where the Jews went wrong, for example, in John chapter 9. But it ought to be, Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this? And then, Lord, give me the grace to go through this. That, again, is submitted to God's will. So those are some